If you'd open your Bibles to the Old Testament, book of Joshua. You have Joshua and then the book of Judges. We're going to be in Joshua to kick off with chapter 6, and then we'll be jumping over to chapter 7. Joshua chapter 6. The setting here is the children of Israel have gloriously entered into the promised land, and God's ready to begin to bless them in this land that He said flows with milk and honey. And it's always a blessing to be in God's will, and there's always fruitfulness in God's will. And they have already began the journey by watching God perform the miraculous of stopping the Jordan River so they could cross over. Their first main battle is Jericho. And this is the preparation that God has given them, the instructions on how they will claim the victory over Jericho. And they were to march around it once, if you remember, silently speaking, not a word, with all the soldiers and the priests leading with the Ark of the Covenant. And on that first day and the second day, all the way to 6 days, they would march around it once and go back to their camp. And then on the seventh day, they would march around it 7 days. They would sound the trumpets, the ram's horn would sound, the people would shout, and the walls would supernaturally fall inward. And then they would go straight ahead wherever they were around the city and take the city. The only thing that was not to be touched was a woman by the name of Rahab. She was instructed, who had spared the spies, to stay in her home with her family, and everybody that was in her place would be safe. And of course, she ends up marrying an Israelite down the road and is a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, a Gentile among the lineage. So they're making preparation, and God gives a final word of instruction that needs to be heard, that needs to be heeded. And in chapter 6, look at, if you would, at verse number 16. He has just told them about passing around it 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Now watch verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are in her house, with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any way, now he's talking to all the men, all the soldiers, and ye in any wise keep yourselves, guard yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated, they're set apart unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. As they're making preparation before that trumpet would sound, before they would shout, before they would go in, there was one final warning to the individuals. He says, this city and everything in it, all the people in it, are cursed. They're under a curse. When you go in, when the walls fall and you go in and fight to take the city, the silver, the gold, the vessels of brass, all those things, he goes, they are the Lord's. This is their first victory. This is, if you would, the tithe of the Lord's. He takes the first part of all that he's about to give them. He says, if you win, or when you go in, make sure that you guard yourselves. Are we as God's people in need of guarding ourselves from cursed things today? He says, guard yourselves. Because if you take of anything that is a curse to yourself, you become a curse with it. Not only do you become a curse with it, but you have brought a curse upon Israel as well. When we began the service this morning, we read out of the book of Galatians where Paul told the church there that ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Something happened in one of the churches there or in the churches in the region that Paul noticed that something hindered them from being what they were supposed to be. And as we get into this, we see in Galatians a little farther down, he reminds us that a little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven was like a yeast. If you have unleavened bread, you have bread with no yeast in it. If you put a little bit, just a pinch of it, it affects the whole thing. Leaven in the Bible always is a picture or a type of sin. Sometimes we think we're good Christians because we don't have any of the big sins that we commit. It only takes a little sin to bring about sinfulness in your life, to become a curse. And so we're going to see what takes place here. On all those soldiers that went in, there was one, only one, that did not guard himself. And that's what we're going to look at today as we get into this area and talk about a message entitled Unnecessary Sorrow. This is sorrow that had not had to happen. This did not have to take place. And I want to suggest to you this morning that there could be sorrow in your life and in mine that did not have to take place. We could be bearing things that we, actually, as the old saying says, we shot our own selves in the foot over. And we're dealing with stuff that we never had to deal with had we just obeyed what the scriptures say, what God instructed. So let's go ahead and ask God's help on this, and then we're going to kick off into the book of Joshua chapter 7. Father, we need to hear your word. We need your counsel. We need your wisdom, but we need the Holy Spirit that indwells to help us, not to grieve him, not to quench him, but Father, we need to be filled with him, so that we will walk in the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit, and not the things of the flesh. May we see the need this morning to guard ourselves from the accursed things that are in this world. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Unnecessary sorrow. This message, I actually talked with Ray a little bit about it. There was a church in the area that is going through a hard time. They're going through a situation where the pastor had to step aside. They're going through a very difficult time, and by God's grace, they're getting strengthened and built back again, I think, spiritually speaking. But when I was talking with Evangelist Dan Knickerbocker about it, because we both know the pastor, we both know the church, he's a good man, but he just made a foolish decision that impacted the church, that actually overflowed into the community. One decision. The decision, I know what it was, there's no need to explain it. When I was talking with Brother Knickerbocker, I said something to him as we were discussing, and I said, Dan, this is such an unnecessary sorrow that this church is going through, that this pastor is going through. They didn't need to go through this. And with that, God helped me to develop this message. I was kind of hoping, this is just my flesh probably, I was hoping that one of the leaders over there, who I know quite well, would say, Brother Heimer, why don't you come over here and help us and bring a message of encouragement and help to help us to understand how to get through this. Because actually it's who I had prepared it for. But God never gave me that opportunity. In other words, I would have gone over there to preach this to people who were experiencing unnecessary sorrow. I could not have stopped it. I would just encourage them that are in it. And then the Lord prompted me to bring this to Regency. It would be a preventative message. I would rather bring this message to prevent us from having unnecessary sorrow than to have to preach it because we're having unnecessary sorrow. So hopefully this will be a preventative message to help all of us and keep us all. Now in Joshua chapter 7, we're going to jump back and forth on some verses here, but look at verse number 25. And most of you know this story about Achan. In verse 25 of chapter 7, notice what it says. This is a key verse. Joshua is speaking to Achan. And we'll go into more detail in a minute. And it says, "And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." Following the miraculous supernatural victory at Jericho, the nation of Israel faced a small, what we might think of as seemingly insignificant city to take next. By the way, if I was at a pastor's conference, I would try to mess with the pastors. I always mess with pastors. And I said, by the way, this is an AI-generated message. Not that I used AI, but the city is called AI. So we're not talking about artificial intelligence. We're talking about a real city named AI. So it was at AI when we lost 36 men, so it's AI generated, if you would. So in this area, they take on this impregnable city and supernaturally gain the victory over this mighty situation. Go to AI and take only a handful of their soldiers, and they lose. And instead of victory, Israel suffered a humiliating defeat. What should have been easy in victory, they were defeated miserably, resulting in the death of 36 men, 36 Israeli soldiers at this point in time. And it brought great fear upon everybody. I mean, we have been promised by God to enter the promised land. It's filled with milk and honey. We can have victory, 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 victory. Was God wrong? No. That's what he wanted. That's what he intended. He intended for you and I to have victory, victory, victory. He didn't say there would not be battles. He just said that we'd have victory in those battles if we would follow his clear-cut instructions. When I read in Joshua 6, did you all understand what I read, the instructions? Did you understand that God was telling them, it's a cursed city, the cursed people, don't take anything that's cursed or else you become cursed and you'll curse it. Y'all understood that? Because Achan heard exactly that as well. It's not deep theological stuff. It's simple instruction that was not obeyed. And a lot of times, it's not our sin that we get entrapped in that we didn't know. It's what we did know. We went against knowingly against the instruction. And instead of victory, they are suffering this huge defeat. And I want to tell you, there was a loss of 36 innocent men. The greatest tragedy of this defeat, as great as the loss of 36 men, and we'll see some other things, was the greatest tragedy was that it was unnecessary. Those 36 guys could be back home with their families. They could be enjoying victory and looking on to the next place where God would direct them. Because this defeat was not caused by a stronger enemy. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Did you catch that? How many of you are believers today? Say amen. Then you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and greater is the Holy Spirit than the wicked one of this world. So our defeats are not because God wasn't strong enough. It's because somewhere there was sin in our camp. And so the tragedy was that this defeat was completely unnecessary. It was not caused by a stronger enemy, but by secret disobedience. Nobody else knew. The secret disobedience in the camp was Achan's covetousness. The message here this morning focuses on how a single man's selfish decision, a single individual selfish decision, disobedience to the written and the instructed word, bring unnecessary sorrow to families, to churches, and to communities, as well as, you could say, nations. A little leaven, we saw in Galatians, leavens the whole lump. You know, that's written twice in the New Testament. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in chapter 5, and he reminds them that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He writes to the churches in Galatia, reminds them that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And none of us can escape that principle. A little sin brings everything, ruins everything. Now let's look at a couple of things here this morning to help us. We're going to look at the anatomy of unnecessary sorrow. The anatomy of unnecessary sorrow. We're going to look at, dissect it if you will. What brought this about? This ending in this area here. First thing I want you to see is the hidden root. And I don't know if you can see underneath that, if that's big enough. But we're looking at the hidden root, which is what? Covetousness and disobedience. Covetousness and disobedience. Look at chapter 7, verse number 20, if you would. Now my page is ticking. In chapter 7, verse number 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. The hidden root here is covetousness and disobedience. I want you to notice in this setting here, we are seeing Joshua speak to Achan and Achan responding. Listen to Achan's response. He makes it clear, first off, when I saw. That statement is the very same statement that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When I saw the fruit, that it was good. He says, I saw, you ought to circle that phrase, I saw among the spoils. And he tells what he saw. Then it says, later, I coveted. You ought to circle that. You ought to circle the next phrase, I took them. I saw, I coveted, I took. By the way, as he's going in there, he enters in obedience in, and his covetous heart And by the way, it's in the heart. Saw a goodly garment. He saw the silver and he saw the gold. Had he been shifted and ended up on another area of the wall to walk in, he might have not ever seen it. But God was testing. God will always test us and permit things to be in front of us. You don't believe me? Ask Joseph in Potiphar's house to find out where your heart truly is. And by the way, when you take from our standard today, I don't know about the Babylonian garment, but when you take from our standard today of the price of silver and the price of gold, when Achan took that and put it under his tent in the ground, he was burying close to somewhere in our day's range of just under $100,000 worth of gold and silver. Would that be nice? It was actually $97,200 in value today. And when he saw and coveted, which he said he did, he despised God's command. Remember, all that was dedicated to the Lord God of Israel. He was stealing, if you would, from God himself. It's interesting because in the book of Malachi, the Bible says, will a man rob God? He says, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. He goes, you are, listen, cursed with a curse. Now let's take a little bit of time for just a brief dose of application. Because it's interesting that we can read about these settings and see principles there. But how about we put them on our lap now and make application? And understand that unnecessary sorrow often and usually always begins in your heart and mind. It begins in the heart because it's in the heart is where we justify disobedience. We're pretty clever creatures, we think. It's in the heart that we justify why we're going to do what we know God says not to do. The heart is the one unguarded. By the way, he says, remember at the beginning, he says, guard yourselves. Keep yourselves from the cursed thing. And when you're not guarding your heart, folks, you have left it wide open for the temptations that will bring you down. It begins in the heart where we justify disobedience because we think that our sin is hidden. We think that our sin is private, and we think that our sin will not hurt anyone else. The anatomy is the hidden root, is covetousness and disobedience, which brings about the hidden consequences. The hidden consequences is what we call collective guilt. Very interesting teaching here in Scripture. Chapter 7, verse number 1, if you want to go back a little bit. It says, but the children of Israel, chapter 7, verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Collective guilt. The Bible states that the children of Israel, here in verse 1, committed a trespass, and yet we know from reading it was just Achan. Israel in the Old Testament was in a covenant relationship with God. You and I, as newborn babes, as Christians, are also in a covenant relationship with God, the covenant of His blood. Achan's sin became Israel's sin because they're in a covenant together. Your sin and my sin becomes everybody's sin in this church. Because we're in a covenant relationship. It will hinder the church from advancing. It will hinder the nation from advancing. That's why a little pinch of leaven by this will spread to everyone. I used to think to myself, after I got saved, I was just a new Christian, and my mind was cranking on all the different things, and I start coming up with my own little theological questions as a babe in Christ. I said, Lord, I just don't understand one thing. How come one man sinned, and we all have to pay for it? Huh? And then I was reading in Romans one day where it says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And then he didn't stop there. He says, but also by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. That's a pretty good deal. Now, I understand. I'm not going to ask you anymore. Adam, you got us into the mess. Christ, you got us out of this mess. If we will by faith repent and believe. Amen? By the way, had Adam not messed up, you and I would have. Amen? Achan's sin became Israel's sin, causing, it says in verse number 1 of chapter 7, that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the nation of Israel. Collective guilt. Notice, if you would, in chapter 7, verse 1, it's interesting here because, just so that you'll know, there might have been several guys during this time whose name was Achan, which I always thought that was kind of interesting, that he's going to get stoned and he's got the perfect name for it, amen? When he was done, he was Achan when it's all said and done. But I want you to notice it says that in verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass of the cursed thing. Achan, the son of Carmi. Carmi was his father. That was his dad. And then it goes on, and it says, the son of Zabdi, that was his grandfather. The son of Zerah, that was his great-grandfather. Three generations are named. There's father, grandpa, and great-grandpa. So you have him also as the fourth generation. That's going to come heavily into the picture here in a few minutes. Because I'm kind of jumping ahead, but we're going to come back at the same time. So we're seeing that the hidden consequences is that it's collective guilt. There is a greater guilt and a greater consequence than what you think that secret sin is going to provide with you. And it is for sure, the Bible says, your sin will find you out. So don't listen to your heart when it tries to justify it. Right now would be a good opportunity for hidden consequences to have an application. And the application for you and I is our actions are never, ever truly private. Sin disrupts fellowship. First off, vertically with God. Secondly, horizontally with one another. In the home, in the family, as well as in the church. That verse that I've been focusing on all week was 1 John 1:7, and it says, if, and I've made mention Wednesday night in our prayer that we began one of the verses with the if, and there are 1,522 if clauses in the Bible. It means that if this happens, this is what will happen. If you do this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal their land. I won't heal their land until this if is completed. It's like a train clinking and locking together, coupling together. And in 1 John 1:7, out of those 1,522, two of them are right there in verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light. And we know that the light is His Word. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If, based upon what we will do. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You jump down two verses to verse number 9, which we all know. If we sin, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which means God says, I will take care of your problem with sin. I will cleanse you. I will forgive you if you confess it. If you agree with me that you're guilty and that I can take care of it. And so our actions are never private. That sin disrupts. I'll tell you what, I could take and ask for a raise of hands, and I'm not going to, if sin in your life has disrupted your family life ever, caused an argument. Now let's look at something here. The resulting pain was defeat and loss of life. Look at verse number 5, chapter 7. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people, this is the people of Israel, melted and became as water. Because of Achan's sin. Understand something here that's very important. They are just recently off a huge celebrated victory. I'll guarantee that when they were done with Jericho, there was dancing, there was singing, there was rejoicing. So how do you know? I saw it when they defeated the Egyptians, when God defeated the Egyptians, and He says, their faces you will see no more. And Miriam goes, get out your timbrels and cymbals and let's, and the women just started dancing in celebration. What a great day that would have been, amen. The horse and rider are cast into the sea. And I'll guarantee you, Israel was celebrating the defeat of Jericho. And there was one man whose heart was heavy because he knew he had gone against the word of God. But he also knew that he has close to 100,000 K buried for a future time of real celebration. A lot of times during the great victories is when the temptation is the strongest if you're not guarding your heart. And now they are going in very confidently. They should be, because the whole nation as a whole doesn't realize what has happened. Only God. And because of Achan's sin, God withdrew, listen, His hand of protection. How many of you would love to have God's hand of protection over you and your home? I don't know about you, but I would have been a lot more convincing if I was you. Yeah. Let Him take it away for just a little while. See what you think. He withdrew His protection. How do you know, Brother Heimer? 36, or the Bible says about 36 soldiers lost their lives. Unprotected. Random men. 36 soldiers were killed, and the Bible says the hearts of the people melted and became as water. That means they completely lost courage and began to experience what they would we would call today a paralyzing fear. Because we are in the promised land to gain victory, and something on our second battle, what we should have won, went wrong. The unnecessary sorrow, folks, it was a tragedy caused by disobedience, not God's lack of power. One sin that you think and I think that we can get away with will bring tragedy. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh, Achan did that, we're about ready to see, he's about ready to reap corruption. But that principle carries over that if you do the right thing, he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. The law of sowing and reaping goes both ways. And this time it was sown to the flesh. And it brought unnecessary sorrow. It brought tragedy because of disobedience and a lack of God's protection, not his power. When we disobey, here's our application for this one. We forfeit. Listen. 97,200 worth of gold and silver never got spent. It never became what he thought it would become. Sin never ends the way you think it's going to end. The resulting pain. It leads to unnecessary struggles, unnecessary pain in relationships, physically as well as spiritually. The final confession. Too little, too late. I want you to catch this. This is an important point. The final confession is too little, too late. In chapter 7, I want to read, and it's a lengthy little piece, but I think it's vital. Look at verse... Oh, I don't know that I got time to read it all. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua... Now, I got to go back some. No, I'm not. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? When they suffered the defeat, Joshua went, ripped his mantle, and dropped into the dust. He wanted to know, God, why is this happening? You granted great victory, and now we have this. And God's talking to him now. He says, get up. Why are you laying upon your face? Watch what God says. Israel has sinned. Joshua, that's the only thing that kept you from being victorious. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled. By the word, that phrase dissembled means they have been, the person that's done this has been very, very deceitful. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Oh, man, I tell you what, you could camp right there on that. because there are a lot of people I have counseled over the years, especially those that are in the area, and I pray that nobody here is guilty of this, but they're in the area of heavy pornography, and the pornography is the cursed thing that they justify in their hearts that it's okay, and they keep it amongst their own stuff. And they don't even know they have a curse on them. Verse 12. Therefore, based upon what I just said, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, Joshua, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by the household, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come by man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly or disgrace in Israel. So Joshua rose up in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought the family of Judah, and he took from the family the Zerahites. Remember, the Zerahites were the great-grandfather. And he brought the family of the Zerahites by man, and he was taken with Zabdi. Zabdi was the grandfather, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, his father, the father of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, I give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and all the children of Israel and laid them before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. The word Achor, A-C-H-O-R, in the Hebrew is the word trouble. They brought him to the valley of trouble. Remember what Josh said, why hast thou troubled us? Verse 25, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, burnt them with fire, and they stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor, or Achor, unto this day. Achan confessed only after he was exposed. God gave Joshua instruction. He went in and stood before all Israel, and God says, call out the tribe of Judah, which is supposed to be the tribe of praise. Judah, come forth. And man, the other 11 tribes stepped back, and Judah comes forward. He begins to call them by families that are in the tribe. And He calls for this family, that family steps forward, the other one steps back. I love to be on the part that I'm the step back side of it, amen. And he began to call in those families, certain families, just like you have, we have the Heimer clan, there's certain ones that are in that one. We're going to call Charles Heimer family, and they come forward. And I'm thinking, oh, great, that's just me and my brother, the only two left. And then they say, Achan. And he steps forward. He only confessed. That happens so many times with God's people. They only confess when they're finally caught. They confess because they know they're in trouble. It's amazing. You can take two great men in the Bible. Esau, very well known, sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Later, he repented, it says, and confessed, but received no forgiveness. David, on the other hand, commits adultery and has the man who's married to Bathsheba put to death in battle. He confesses and God forgives him. Now, there was consequences. Remember, you can be sincere and be made cleansed by God, but that doesn't stop the wheels of consequences from rolling. How can a man who only sold a birthright for a bowl of soup not be forgiven, and a man who killed a man and had adultery, committed adultery, be forgiven? Mind-boggling. Esau found no repentance because he wasn't wanting to get right with God. He wanted to get what he had lost restored. David, the only thing he felt that he had lost was what was the right thing. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He lost fellowship with God. And if you're confessing your sins because you got caught instead of because you lost fellowship with God, that's a huge difference. And Achan's confessing because he's gotten caught. Hidden sin, folks, I want you to understand, this is a preventative message. Hidden sin will be found out. You will be called forward by God. It might not happen right away, but it is coming. God cannot lie. Delaying your repentance, genuine repentance, increases the severity of the consequences. Let me say that again. Delaying your repentance increases the consequences of your sin. God will become more severe. 36 soldiers died unnecessarily in battle, fighting a war that had been compromised before they ever went to it by a single man's greed. Unnecessary. Men died prematurely. My husband, our daddy is dead. My son, our cousins, they did not have to die. I'm just bringing this up because some of us may be in our mind justifying things already. Man, that's a harsh judgment, consequences, that they're going to stone him and then burn him, burn his family, burn his daughters, burn his sons, burn everything. That seems pretty harsh. Well, tell that to the 36 people who lost their sons and their husbands and their spouses and their grandsons and their grandfathers, whoever it was. Tell it to them. God is just. If Achan had just guarded his heart, he had been given a message before they went in to guard his heart. God gave him a preventative message, and he did not heed it. And I'm afraid that we're giving a preventative message today, and you may be convicted, but not convinced. Joshua himself tore his clothes. He rent them and laid on the ground. Confusion. What are you doing, God? And of course, Achan's family. go to his tent. Messengers went, lifted the tent up, gathered it all up, and brought it. Israel saw it. Did you catch that? What you did in secret, Israel as a nation saw. What you do in secret will be exposed to everybody. It'll be laid out. But above all, listen, we're so worried about what other men, the fear of man brings a snare. I would be humiliated to have it brought out and laid before Joshua and all Israel. But it's interesting that the Bible says that the Lord saw it. We give so little care to the Lord many times. And to know that you, and I could be guilty of bringing our spouse, our children, and everything that we have, and sell it out for that bowl of pottage. Let me say something here, if I could. I know I'm going over a little bit. I would rather this morning bring a very, very hard, difficult, even dark message that begins that way but ends with hope. Instead of bringing messages light and glorious and hopeful, it ends with sadness and sorrow. So I want to close this with hope. I want you to turn to the Old Testament book of Hosea. Hosea, nice little minor prophet. And I wanted to remind us that Achan's decision shows us that sin is rarely a private matter. It brings unnecessary sorrow, unnecessary grief. But this story graciously gives us hope. Remember, they're all in the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. That's where this is taking place. That's where the first stone was taken and cast. And then everybody started throwing their stones until those people, Achan falls to the ground. Mrs. Achan falls to the ground. His daughters, at least two girls were there, and his boys, at least a minimum of two. So there's at least six in that family that are stoned to death. All their stuff is heaped upon them, and they light it on fire. That is truly, you troubled us, God is going to trouble you. And then they pile a bunch of rocks on it when it's done. Doesn't sound very hopeful, does it? Before I read this verse in Hosea, I want you to understand that you and I are urged to examine our own tents today. Do you have things that are hidden away from an unguarded heart that could bring you to something devastating? It's not worth it. It is not worth it. Humble yourself before the hand of God. Cry out, God, I am guilty. I've had these things hidden, and I'm telling you, and you already know them. And confess them. Repent. And not only confess them, as 1 John said, I'll cleanse you. God said, I'll cleanse you from all your sin and unrighteousness. And then when you confess everything that you know, go to Psalm 139 and say, God, I may have missed something. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See, Lord, from your perspective, if there's any wicked way still in me. Make a thorough cleansing. I would rather have God bring it to me and show me, and I agree with him, you're right. And be humbled before him. You may be right now, as far as I know, standing in your own personal valley of Achor right now. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea is bringing hope to Israel who was in bondage. And he says something to encourage them. Sometimes we need to be encouraged, amen? What does he say to them? Look at verse 15. Speaking of Israel, he says, "And I will give her her vineyards from this." Now watch. "And the valley of Achor," the valley of trouble, look what the next words are, "for a door of hope." Israel, I can take you even in the valley of trouble, and I can give you hope. Look what it says, "And she shall sing there as in her days of her youth, and as in the day when she came out of the land of Egypt. I'll bring about your vineyards. You'll be fruitful once again. You'll be prosperous once again. And as for the days of your youth, you'll begin having the energy and the desire to celebrate and to enjoy life once again." From you're going to be trading beauty from ashes. There is hope. Don't make your confession to the Lord, who already knows what's happening. You're going, "Why is nothing going right with me? I pray. It doesn't seem like God's answering my prayer. It seems like I'm defeated all the time." There's sin in your life. When God's people lose the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, something's out of kilter and it's not God. God's people should not have to be told. I've thought about time and time again getting some vinyl lettering and putting it on our doors that simply says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." Because so many times God's people are not coming in thankful and they're not coming in praising. On the Lord's day, in the Lord's house, something's wrong. Hopefully, this will prevent unnecessary sorrow. Because my sin or your sin will spill over into our family. It will spill over into our church. And we'll say, "We did not heed what God told us to guard our hearts from the cursed thing." Let's all stand for prayer. May this be a day of great rejoicing for someone who confesses what's keeping God's blessing of prosperity from them. Our Father, this is not an easy message, but I believe it's a needed message from the pulpit to the pews. Help us to guard our hearts with all diligence, for, I don't know, are the issues of life, you said. We know, just as Achan knew exactly what he was doing. Help us not to justify. Help us not to leave here convicted but not convinced, and nothing changes. Help us, Lord. Glorify yourself today. We thank you for your love and concern that you would, through your word, show us these things that were written aforetime for our admonition and for our learning. And help us to protect ourselves, our families, and our church by being obedient to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Tim, why don't you come?